Isaiah chapter 53, I would ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God. We're going to read all 12 verses today. Isaiah chapter 53, God tells us, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." Now, it's talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah here in this chapter. So when it uses the word He, just understand that. Continuing on in verse 2, it says, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's pray. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture today, bless us with understanding. Apply it to our hearts with your blessed Holy Spirit. And Father, may we have sense enough to listen and respond when you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, we find the way of salvation explained for us in great detail and with great ease of understanding. Perhaps the most common way of explaining salvation to a lost soul is what we call the Romans Road. The Romans Road begins with Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3:23 simply tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In that verse, we understand that we are sinners, all of us alike, in the same boat, and that we all stand in need of a Savior. Unquestionably, undoubtedly, said so clearly and plainly that even 3- and 4-year-olds understand that concept as they begin to understand that sin is nothing more than disobeying God and His Word. And so, in Romans 3:23, we see our great need of a Savior. As we move along down the Romans Road, and we'll just take the very briefest route this morning, because I want to move in another direction here in just a moment. But the second verse of the Romans Road is Romans 6:23, because there we find the solution to our sin problem. We see the Savior presented to us that we saw our need of back in chapter 3, verse 23. In Romans chapter 6:23, God informs us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a magnificent verse in the gospel, an entire nutshell in that one verse, because it tells us the consequences, first of all, of our sin. The wages of sin is death. Eternal spiritual death, which is separation from God, spending an eternity in the lake of fire. God says that's what we all earn. That's our wages, because as we saw in Romans 3:23, all of us are in sin together. But the second half of that verse that begins to change the tone, and the good news begins to become evident and obvious to us as God says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful half of a verse. It tells us, first of all, it's a gift. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. But God says you can have it if you'll just take it. It tells us this is a gift of God. I can't give it to you as much as I would like to. I would like to be able to package eternal life and advertise it throughout our town, throughout our city, throughout our state and our country and say, eternal life, come to Calvary Baptist of Osiris and I'll give it to you. You can live in heaven forever, but I can't do that. It's not my gift to give. It's God's gift to give. And He gives it freely as any gift is free. I don't have to earn it. You don't have to earn it. I don't have to keep it. You don't have to keep it because God gives it and it's eternal. It also tells us that it's through Jesus Christ. You see, that's a key. That's a great key because God does have that timeless principle that is unchanging. The wages of sin is death. You did earn death. That death penalty must be paid. There is no alternative. There is no other way. Death is the result of sin. But the gift is that Jesus said, I will die your death in order that you don't need to. And so when the sinless Son of God died on Calvary's cruel cross, He did it in your place. He took the death penalty that you had earned for your sins, the wages that were rightfully yours. He said, I'll take that on your behalf. And so as we travel down this brief route of the Romans road to heaven, we stop first at Romans 3:23. From there, our next destination is Romans 6:23. That tells us the solution to the sin problem, which we all have. It tells us there's a gift that is ours. But that leaves us with one further question and one further verse to which we must travel down this Romans road to salvation. The question is, if the gift is mine offered to me from God through the person of Jesus Christ, how do I receive it? How do I claim it as mine? How do I possess this life that God has promised? God who cannot lie, nor does He ever deceive. How do I receive it? So our next destination is over in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Very simply, very briefly, very bluntly, God simply says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's how we receive that wonderful gift God has given to us to answer that problem of sin in our lives. Simply call upon Jesus and He will save us for all of eternity. What a wonderful, wonderful plan of salvation God has given us. Children of the very youngest of ages can understand that, can receive that wonderful gift. Stephen, who was up here leading the singing, received that gift when he was 4 years old, the day after Philip was born. I remember that day as if it was this morning, as Amy and Philip were still in the hospital and doing the best as I could as a dad, trying to get breakfast on for the kids and talking about eternal life. We had talked to him about it before. And Stephen finally brought it up and said, Dad, how can I be saved? And so I went through the plan of salvation with him one more time, and he wanted to get saved. At 4 years old, he understood all of what I just said and asked the Lord to save him. But the question is salvation a New Testament doctrine? Or does the scarlet thread of the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross run throughout the entire Scriptures? Were those in the Old Testament without hope because there is no gospel found there? The answer to that question is a resounding no. The plan of salvation is, in all of its details and all of its wonderfulness, is found in the Old Testament, and that's where I want to look at this morning. God's way of salvation explained in the Old Testament. We only have the briefest amount of time to turn to just a few passages of the Scripture, but we find that throughout the Old Testament days, the Jew and all that lived on the earth, Jew and Gentile alike, had access to the same salvation, the same gospel that you and I, as believers, have received. The same gospel that if you have not yet received Christ, you need to respond to, or you'll spend an eternity in hell. First of all, we find man's need. Those parallel passages to Romans 3:23, that all have sinned. We see it here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. God tells us very clearly, very plainly, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. It tells us further in the book of Psalms, chapter 53, verse 6. In fact, if you had turned to Romans chapter 3 and read the context of Romans 3:23, you would find these same words, because God quotes Psalm chapter 53, the entire chapter in Romans chapter 3. Here God tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. You see what God's opinion of the atheist is? They may be intellectual. They may have tons of degrees at the end of their name. They may believe in science and reject the Scripture. And God says, any man like that, any woman like that, God says they are a fool. A fool. I don't say that. If you're like that this morning, you say, oh, there's no God. This all happened through the evolutionary process. Science has proved that. If you're here this morning, don't get mad at me. Take it up with God, because He says you're a fool. He says here right in His Word, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But He goes on to say in verse 2, that God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And God's assessment of the human race is this: every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not a single one of us in God's assessment have ever done good. And so if you're here this morning and you're trying to get your way to heaven by being good, by doing good works, by going to church, in any way trying to earn your way to heaven, God looks down from heaven and He says, you failed. You're a total failure. As kids would say today, you're a loser. That's what God's terminology is. You failed. There's none. Man's need. Now, that was probably written sometime between 900 and 1000 BC. God has not changed His mind. Men of the Old Testament era had every opportunity to realize and recognize their sinfulness. Ecclesiastes, again written sometime probably around 900 BC, Ecclesiastes 7:20 simply says that there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all in the same boat together, God says, all sinners. It tells us also the penalty of sin, equivalent to that first half of Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. It tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Ezekiel probably wrote sometime between 550 and 580 BC. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, simply said in Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And He says very simply, very plainly, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so we see the wages of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is no question. There is no asterisk. There is none that are free of this death penalty. Because we saw that there is none in Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is none that do not sin. We saw in Isaiah 53, there are none that do good. God asked, as we saw in Isaiah 53, the first verse, He asked the question, who hath believed our report? It tells us in Isaiah 59, verse 2, what the wages of sin is for the unbeliever. He tells us there, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. And so again, we see that terrible penalty given to sin, and you say, but Pastor, in Isaiah 59, 2, it says nothing about death. It says nothing about hell, and I beg to differ with you. You see, we don't fully understand what death is. We don't fully understand what hell is all about. We describe it as a lake of fire. God describes it as a lake of fire. It is a burning, seething lake of literal fire that the lost person who rejects Jesus Christ, dies in their sins, will burn and suffer for all of eternity in that flame. And you know what? That's not what makes it bad. That's not what makes it a miserable place to spend your eternal life. What makes it as miserable as it is that it's separation from God. And that's what Isaiah 59, 2 tells us. That when you sin, you are eternally separated from God in heaven. And you cannot break through to be with Him. Hell, what makes hell? Hell is the absolute absence of God. We see depicted for us, and so many men believe that hell is the realm of the devil. And so they foolishly decide that I'll worship the devil, I'll forget this Christianity stuff, this God stuff is irrelevant in my life. It makes no difference because I'll worship the devil, and when I go to hell, I'll be there with him, and we'll be buddy-buddy, and we'll party together. Who cares if it's a little bit hot down there? That's the attitude of so many today. The fact is, hell is not the domain of Satan. The devil's only place in hell is the very deepest part. It was created for him and those fallen angels who followed him to suffer for their rebellion against God in heaven above. They knew God's glory. They knew God's creation. They knew that they needed to obey Him, and yet they failed. They decided they would go their own way. And that's the same plight of every sinner who dies in their sin. They simply said, I'll go my own way. I'll do my own thing. And I'll be all right. God says, no, you won't be all right. God says, you're going to spend an eternity separated eternally from me and my blessings and my watch care. And you'll suffer. That's what makes hell hell, is a separation from God. And so we see man's need. We see the penalty for sin. But we also see God presents to us in the Old Testament His provision. We see the Redeemer. We find Him described for us here in Isaiah 53. In verse 4, God tells us, surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. It tells us in verse number 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief when Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In the New Testament, we have the word propitiation, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. If you want to understand what the word propitiation means, come over here to Isaiah 53, verse 11, because we just defined propitiation. God shall see the travail of Christ's soul and shall be satisfied. He'll say, it's enough, it's sufficient. Jesus' blood paid in full the penalty that we owed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. As God first put man on earth, everything was perfect. Genesis 3:15 is the first messianic prophecy that we have in all of man's history. It was given while man was still in the Garden of Eden, given after the fall, though after sin had entered in. There was no need for a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the coming Savior, until sin entered the human race. When God created the world, He created it all good, all perfect, no sin, no wrongdoing. But man chose to sin. Man took of that forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was tempted by Satan, who questioned God's word. First of all, got man to question and doubt the word of God. You don't think there's any danger to the numerous Bible versions on the market today? You don't think there's any danger in what's called higher criticism? Look back in Genesis chapter 3 and you'll see that that's a tool that Satan uses to drive men to reject God. He caused man he tempted man to question God's word. When he got man questioning God's word, he then presented an alternative future for man. He made all kinds of lofty promises. He said, if you'll just follow me, reject God's word, eat that fruit, you'll be just like him. Isn't that what the humanist is telling us today? That we're all a part of God? You can find it in yourself? God says it's all a lie. But Eve believed Satan's deception, ate of the fruit, Adam followed suit. They were sinners. They realized their nakedness. I believe this was more than a physical realization. I believe this was a realization of their spiritual wickedness. God was accustomed to spending time with man, walking in the cool of the day in the garden with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve knew that they couldn't fellowship with God any longer as they had previously. And so they began to sew those fig leaves together and make a covering. When God came into the garden, He saw that man had sinned. He knew it ahead of time. God knows everything. There's nothing you can do in secret and hide it from God. God is already there. He saw what you did. He knows your sin. When God came down, God said those fig leaves aren't going to work. He pronounced the curses. But in verse 15, we have the promise of the solution to sin when He said, I will put enmity between these, referring specifically to Satan here, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan bruising the heel of the seed of the woman is a reference to Christ's death on the cross. Just a bruising of the heel. Adam and Eve understood what God was saying here because He took those fig leaves off the man and the woman. He said, those are insufficient. What you need to atone for your sin is a blood sacrifice. And so He took the animals, He slayed them on an altar. I'm sure He showed them how to build an altar. He showed them how to sacrifice that animal, and that innocent blood was then offered up before Him on their behalf. And He gave them then the skins of those animals as a covering, as clothing. There's no accident what God had done. God was telling them in no uncertain terms of the coming Savior who would die on Calvary's tree, shed His blood that they might have their sins forgiven for all eternity. Unfortunately today, men are still trying to sew together fig leaves. They think they can come up with their own brand of religion and God will be happy. We think we can come before God on our own terms. And God says you cannot come on your terms. God says you must come in the shed blood of an innocent sacrifice. Jesus said, I am that sacrifice. We see the remedy for sin. We also find man's responsibility. We're not going to turn there, but in Joel chapter 2, verse 32... we find the fact that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what God is using. In the book of Romans, you find that God is simply taking Old Testament scripture and is showing in the Old Testament that God's way of salvation has always been the same. And so Romans 10:13 is merely a quotation from Joel 2:32. In Psalm 116, Verse 13, God says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You see, God's way of salvation, that crimson red thread of redemption, starts back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, and it flows all the way through to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. But God invites us. God invites us in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. To accept the free gift He's offered to Adam and Eve. They accepted it. He offered it to Cain and Abel. Abel accepted it. You remember his offering was of the lambs. Cain rejected it. He sowed fig leaves. Remember? He took the fruit of the ground and tried to offer that to God. He offered fig leaves. And God said, it won't do. Just do as your brother did and things will be fine. Cain refused. What a fool. What a fool. But you know, maybe you're here this morning and you've offered God nothing more than fig leaves. God says, it won't do. It won't do. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, God says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. How about you this morning? God asked the question, who hath believed our reports?